The scripture for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen for the word of God. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To hear this parable freshly these years later is hard. We know the patterns. Even people not at church know it. The shock of the story to its first hearers is gone. It's even gone by the day it was written down. Luke gives away the punchline of his story before he tells it. Here's a story Jesus told to people who trusted in their own righteousness. I wonder how this will turn out. A Pharisee. Nothing could possibly be wrong with this guy. He's going to be practically perfect, I bet. And a tax collector, clearly going to be the bad guy, right? I wonder if the tax collector is going to be secretly right with God. It's like reading a murder mystery that expects you to be surprised when the butler is snickering and rubbing his hands together in the background of every scene. Someone's going to be self-righteous in this story. One of these two. I wonder who. I accuse the Pharisee. Guess the other one's all right. There are two ways to go through life, people say. The right way and the wrong way. They've said it for ages, the philosophers and the sages and the school teachers. There have been two ways for centuries, millennia of people teaching. There's plenty of that talk in the Bible. It's a big enough theme that you see it in Psalm 1. You don't even have to wait for Psalm number 2. Blessed is the one that does not walk in the way of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead, who delights in the way of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. One a sturdy tree planted, one way chaff. Two ways. It's certainly easy to read this parable that way. Jesus giving a nice, clear example. Two guys, one smug and self-righteous, the other humble. Right way, wrong way. Good idea, bad idea. Strip away the messy complications, reduce two people to one moment, evaluate, use them as an example. Simple. We do it all the time. Recent eras have refined such means of moral education by recourse to modern methods of psychology, art, and mass communication to provide instruction to people of all ages, distilled it, honed it into a perfect example of this kind of instruction. I am speaking, of course, of Goofus and Gallant. They come to us from the pages of Highlights magazine, the magazine that seems to pop into existence in doctors' waiting rooms. Two characters, each given one situation. How will they respond? Well, like their names, it's easy. Gallant is kind, good, and gentle. Goofus is just awful. Right next to each other with helpful illustrations. Gallant has clean hands while reading his book. Goofus reads his book with dirty hands. Goofus runs with scissors. Gallant walks slowly with scissors pointed at the ground. Gallant shares his toy car. Goofus keeps his toy car to himself, and probably hits the other kids. There's a message here, and it's a simple message that has sustained the comic over 80 years of do's and don'ts. Be like Gallant. Don't be like Goofus. And there are countless ways to be like either. Gallant keeps clean, asks politely, is courteous and generous, loves his family and friends, and the feeling is mutual because they appreciate such a considerate boy. Goofus, which wishes he didn't have a brother, Goofus smashes ants for fun. Squirrels are afraid of Goofus. Goofus throws rocks at birds. People tend to keep a wide berth from Goofus. It's been the same for decades, never changing. The two static in good or bad behavior, both otherwise looking almost identical for reasons never explained. Brothers, maybe? Twins? The drawings of them have changed over the years as art for children changed and got shinier. Smudged pencil to thin black line to blocks of primary colors, and in each change, they were identical to one another, like the twin gods of an ancient cosmology, Gallant weighing in himself the righteous, and Goofus kicking his followers down the dirty gully of self-destruction. They have the same skin, the same shape. Occasionally, Goofus may be discerned by the slight muss to his hair and his scowl. Gallant never scowls. His face keeps saintly serenity in each circumstance of life. And we start pushing ourselves to side with the one we like and turning from the other in revulsion. That seems to be the point, after all. The whole reason all of these different behaviors are grouped together in one figure. Reading a book with sticky fingers is a tiny thing, but it groups you with Goofus. It's one of the countless things that make him Goofus. Recoil in shame and horror at the Goofus in us all. So we beat ourselves up. Goofus drifted off midway through the sermon. Goofus forgot to file important paperwork. Goofus snapped at family, fell into old habits. Goofus isn't the mother she should be, or the father he wants to be, or the great husband or wife. Goofus paid the bills late again and doesn't feel that sacred love for others welling up. It can eat us up, the Goofus of us. So we come to Scripture. We read a story of two ways, two people, a Goofus and a Gallant, we might guess. The problem is that the Pharisee is clearly the Gallant in this situation. It's a typical preacher move to point out how the Pharisees were seen as the moral paragons of their day. The Pharisees were the good upstanding church folk, the promise keepers and the campus crusaders of their day, the sticklers for being upstanding. But that doesn't change that we have heard the story so many times that just saying the word Pharisee, we hear hypocrite, got it. After all, Jesus didn't seem to like the Pharisees as a general rule. The one in the parable mostly doesn't seem to be lying, though. He's actually trying to do the right thing. He's got a picture of 30 AD Gallant, and he's applying it to himself severely. Gallant is careful to give generously, even more than is necessary. Gallant tithes, even when the stuff he's been given should already have had the tithes prepaid. Gallant is only required to fast once a year, but he does it twice a week. He actually goes hungry and thirsty for holiness. And maybe sometimes Gallant puts a show of it a little. But after all, people need a good example, right? People need to see people doing the right thing. And Gallant tries his best to be a good example, to show just how possible it is to live with solid religious values. I mean, compare him with the Goofus in the back of the temple. Goofus works as a freelance extortionist for a dictator. Goofus walks right into the temple of the very people he's cheating and just starts wailing in the back while everyone's trying to pray. But Gallant sighs and keeps praying anyway, the best he can. Gallant always prays, even when the circumstances aren't relaxing. I don't think old Gallant the Pharisee set out that morning thinking, what is the smuggest way I could pray? How could I be the most smug about everything? His prayer is a prayer of thanks. He starts by saying, thank you, God, and I truly think he means it. Gallant counts his blessings. He thanks God that he has learned to walk the right way. Not everyone gets to walk like that. People wander out lost, and somehow he's managed to not be one of them. He thanks God that he has walked the path he walks and not the way of so many around him. Bandits on the road and corrupt government stomping on people. Walking the righteous way is difficult. If he's able to do any of it, he must have been blessed. There can be a razor-thin line between gratitude and smugness, between counting your blessings and dismissing the unblessed. And when the Pharisee hears that wailing in the back from the local Goofus, maybe there's a pang of fear or recognition. Maybe he worries he's not so different after all. So he gets out the list he keeps in his head. Goofus versus Gallant. He checks it again and quiets his nerves. He needs that reassurance, that voice in him telling him he's doing the right thing, that he's made the right choices, that all of that striving to follow the right way is not a waste of time. So he tells himself, yes, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. And if some part of him doesn't believe it, he says it louder. I'm doing the right thing. Louder. Praise the Lord for it. I'm doing the right thing. And somehow, it doesn't work. And he's practically shouting it in the temple. But some part of him cannot hear it, doesn't believe it, no matter how loud he shouts it out. The truth is, you can be both proud and anxious at once. You can be both smug and self-doubting when you try to make your own voice cover doubts that it cannot cover. If we wish to be gracious and loving and kind, it is never enough for our own voice to say we are. And the Pharisee goes home, and maybe a part of him is satisfied that he's done his duty. After all, he checked off the list, the goofus gallant list, and he hides the goofish part of him. But there is something deeper in him, like a voice telling him there is more. And perhaps one day he will learn to hear that voice. He went home that day, not right with God, but there are other days to come. After all, Jesus' apostle Paul was one very such Pharisee, a self-professed gallant who discovered he was really a goofus all along and learned to love the way a goofus could be transformed and sent and loved by God. Meanwhile, at the temple, the tax collector in the back has finished praying and crying and making a scene, and he goes down to his house. I don't know if he felt a change or he just wore himself out. It could be a long time before he learns just how God loves him, before he feels it, knows it, before that starts to change him. And yet, even there, eyes closed and stumbling, when all he can see are his own shortcomings, whether he knows it or not, it is there. That transforming love of God working in him, changing him. And he stands before that love in a light he did not create and could not earn. As we here stand, all of us goofuses called together as the church to stand humbly in the light of grace.